and 11. So take a look with me at verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that tonight, open it up to us, Lord. We need some guidance, some light, some direction, some conviction from your word to where we ought to be and what we ought to value and cherish and arrange our life around. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, make us to be people of the book. Help us to understand the great emphasis that you place upon your word, what it does and how it does prosper. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to see not only what the mission is of your word, the purpose of your word, but that its mission accomplished. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In clearly identifying our purpose and goal as a church, we've been asking the question, what are we in business for? Not really so much business, but what is our goal? What's our task as a church? And among other things, we're to offer the salvation of the Lord to the world. That's what the topic of Isaiah chapter 55 is, from verse 1 down through verse number 11. Let's go back and take a look at it from verse number 1. He says here, this is the Lord speaking to people. Ho! That means pay attention. Look here. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, God says, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then last week we finished with, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then now we're into these last two verses here. Well, it says that the Lord has offered salvation in verse number 3. He says, so your soul shall live. It's an offer to those who don't have life, and it's a salvation that's offered. Verse number 7, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what the Bible says. Thank the Lord for God's salvation that's offered to those who need it, to us. Now, this passage is all about God offering his salvation to the lost. So in continuing on the topic of the essentials of offering salvation, these last two verses, last week we saw the vast difference between God's thoughts and his ways than our ways in verse number 9. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, the Lord says, than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. In capturing the last two verses of this topic, we look at the mission of the Word of God. Verse 10, as the rain cometh down, he gives the example of rain. Of the cycle of precipitation. He says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall. And so he says, just like this is my word. So we're going to take a look at the example, the illustration that God gives. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It's not going to return void. So he gives the example of this cycle of precipitation. And if you look at what water is to our planet, to us, water is the key to life. You can't have life without water. And biologically or scientifically, here we are. We need water. We're made up. This is a planet that's, what, three-quarters water on the surface of the globe. That's why scientists are so enthusiastic when they've evidence of liquid water on any planet that they're studying. You know, the search for extraterrestrial life, SETI. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They're thinking somewhere else in this universe has got to be a planet that has life. But then they look at all these planets and they're dead and they're cold and they can't have life or whatever. But then if they get a planet that may have life, may have water on it, liquid water, not just frozen water, but liquid water, then they get real excited and say, okay, there's life. Look, there's going to be life here. Or maybe just the possibility of life, because they understand that we can't have life without water. You need water on this earth for carbon-based beings as we are. Without water, there's no chance of life. Water is essential to life. And everything about water's properties are ideal to promote life. Of course, water is in three forms. It's solid and liquid and gas. You know, solid is ice and liquid as you drink and, you know, and then gas and steam when it gets hot. Its viscosity, how it gathers together and it's distributed, is so vital, so important for it to go through the channels of plant life to feed the chlorophyll that's out there in the leaves and all. It's so very important. It's important to how it forms together and gathers together. You know how when you have water, a little droplet of water, it just doesn't go everywhere. It stays in little beads. And that's surface tension. I remember when I was a kid, I made it was a science project. I made a microscope with a drop of water as the lens. Had this whole thing here and with the light and everything else, and put a nail through a piece of tin, and it had it, you know, dubbed with oil so the water would stay there, and put it, just one drop of water on that little hole, and it beat it up in a round circle, which made it a lens, you know, a lens. And you could look through it, and it magnified things. It's like amazing. Well, that's because water does that. That's how snow is made. Because water out there in the atmosphere, in the clouds, it will gather together because it sticks together with other water molecules. It's amazing. What the properties of water is just amazing. Institute of Creation Research had an article, and it was entitled "The Miracle of Water." Listen, I'll just read it. It's a short article. It's about water. The Earth is the only known planet with huge bodies of water. 70% of its surface area consists of oceans, lakes, and seas surrounding huge bodies of land. The few other planets that have water contain only moisture floating as vapor on their surface, or small amounts of ice or liquid water on the planet itself, not large bodies of liquid water as on Earth. Water is unique in that it can absorb enormous amounts of heat without a large alteration in its temperature. Its heat absorption level is about 10 times as great as steel. During the day, the Earth's bodies of water rapidly soak up enormous amounts of heat. Thus, the Earth stays fairly cool. At night, they release the vast amounts of heat that they absorb during the day, which combined with atmospheric effects, keeps most of the surface of Earth from freezing solid at night. If it were not for the tremendous amounts of water on Earth, far greater day and night temperature variations would exist. I never even thought about that, but that's true. That's what water does. It's a heat absorption and distribution. He goes on to say many parts of the surface of the Earth would be hot enough to boil water during the day, and the same parts would be cold enough to freeze water at night. Because water is an excellent temperature stabilizer, the large oceans on Earth are vital for life to exist on Earth. We know something about the stabilization of temperature because of water, because we're on the coast, like here on the Seattle side, this side of the Cascades, It's moderate during the wintertime. 36, 38 degrees is average temperature. We're on the other side of the mountains, below zero. And in the summer times, it's 100 degrees or so. And here, it's 75, 80. Why? Well, that's because the ocean currents. We know that. Well, I mean, we live in a place like that. That's moderated because of the ocean, because of the water. Because that's one of the characteristics of water. It's a temperature stabilizer. We'll go on with the article. In contrast to virtually all other materials, the rare exceptions include things like rubber, water contracts when cooled only until it reaches 4 degrees Celsius, or 32 degrees. Then it amazingly expands until it freezes. Thus, because of this anomaly, the ice that forms in seas, oceans, and lakes stays near the surface where the sun heats it during the day and the warm water below melts it in the summer. I never even thought about this, but this is what water does. When it freezes, it expands and therefore is light or lighter than the other water that's not frozen, and it'll rise to the, that's why ice cubes float. That's why ice shelves are on the top of water and not on the bottom of the oceans, which if it was, you couldn't have life in the oceans and it wouldn't stabilize things. That's just amazing how that God thought of that. I mean, it's designed. Water is designed. It's a design to actually promote life, sure enough. He goes on, that water expands until it freezes. Thus, because of this anomaly, the ice that forms in seas, oceans, and lakes stays near the surface, and I read that, where the sun heats it during the day and warm water below melts it in the summer. This and the Coriolis effect, which produces ocean currents, ensure that most of the ocean stays in a liquid form, allowing the myriads of water creatures to live. How about that? This is one more stunning demonstration that, quote, the Lord by wisdom had founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, Proverbs 3:19. Isn't that cool? It's just water. We take that for granted. Where did my water go to? I had water here. Okay, here it is, water. I'm talking about water. I'm getting... Yeah, it's still wet. Cool, that's really neat. Water. And like I say, we just kind of take it for granted. But the properties of water are amazing. And how God had the blueprint of this, which is so vital to life everywhere. The way that God, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I want you to look at this real quick. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is talking about the cycles of life. He says in verse number 4, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh. There's a big cycle. Verse number 5, the sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, hasteth to his place where he arose. With the turning of the earth, you have the cycle of the pathway of the sun in the sky. The wind, he talks about the cycles of the wind and how that there are circuits of the wind currents. And you know what? This is in the Word of God, which is much older than the science that has discovered actual currents, wind currents in the world, and it's documented today. But there it is, talking about the wind currents. Now look at verse number 7. The rivers, this is talking about the water now. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Here's the cycle of precipitation. That's water. What is that called? That's, you know, the precipitation cycle. You learned about that when you was in school and science and whatever. It talked about precipitation and fall and evaporate, go back up and get in the clouds and fall. And that waters the land. That is amazing, folks. You know, Brother Richard, do you know what it cost to put in a sprinkler system in a lawn? Oh, no? Is Louise here? Does anybody know what it cost to put in a sprinkler system in an average home? Well, I looked up these. I was just going to ask to see if this is verified or not, but here in Woodinville, the current price to put in a sprinkler system on your lawn, the average house, is $2,400. You could pay up to like $7,000, or you can pay up as little as $1,200, but then you get what you pay for. You know what I mean? But an automatic sprinkler system that will water your lawn will be about $2,400 per average yard size and average house around here. To install an automatic sprinkler system, $2,400. It's probably not as big as a quarter acre, but let's say it's a quarter acre, okay? To be generous. If you have a quarter acre of grass to water or whatever it is, it'll cost you $2,400 to put in a sprinkler system. So that means if you were to water an entire acre, that's about $9,600 per acre, okay? If you have an acre of land that you want to put in a sprinkler system, it's going to cost you $9,600. And then you think the 7 million or so square miles in this country alone, with 640 acres per square mile. So that means one square mile, it would cost $6,144,000 to put an automatic sprinkler system on 1 square mile times 7 million square miles, just in this country alone. Then that would mean that to install a sprinkler system to just water this country, it would cost over $44 trillion. And those are systems that sometimes don't work and they break down and whatever. You know what? God installed the natural sprinkler system back when he created this earth, and it's still going and it's perfect. And it is. It's a natural sprinkler system. Automatic. Continually works. Never broken down. And it's the blueprint of his precipitation cycles on this planet about water, about how that he's set up to water the earth. By the way, that's what he said about sending rain. This is, you know, our text. He says, verse number 10, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, making it bring forth bud that it may give seed to the sower. And so this is what God created this system to do. He gives rain and it waters the earth. Condensation blueprints, when he says in verse number 10, look at what it says there. That it may give seed to the sower. So in other words, the system that God put in place, the condensation, the precipitation cycle that God put in place, that rain comes down and evaporates and comes back down and, you know, goes from the mountains and goes down to the rivers and oceans, and it's evaporated and comes down again. And so it's brought from this place back to this place back to this place with everything that God made it. So that means it was designed for a purpose. This is what God said. Just like I made rain, just like I blueprinted this system to work, why? What's the purpose of this system? That it may give seed to the sower. That means the blueprint of rain is so that it would accomplish what God set it up for, which is to water things, give bread to the eater, seed to the sower. It's for a purpose, to sustain life. It has a design purpose. And so does the Word of God, the Bible. He says, just like I set up rain to be this precipitation cycle, so that, and there's a purpose for it, so that it would be a natural sprinkler system, so that it would blanket the entire globe. He says, so my Word is like that. Has a purpose. When I send it out, just like rain, it does something. What does rain do? Well, it provides for everything that it makes it so we can live here, so we can eat food, so that we can survive, so that we could, and so does the Word of God. It has a design purpose. Let's look at that again. Isaiah 55, verse number 10. Read these two verses. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so he uses that illustration, just like that, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. There's a purpose for it. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. It's got a job. The Word of God has a job, and he says it has a job, and it's going to go forth, and it's going to get done exactly what I want it to get done. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So we take a look at the Bible here tonight, and God says it's got a purpose, it's got a plan, mission accomplished. It's got a mission, and it does just that. It does prosper. It works. It works. The Bible works. So, what is this mission? What's the purpose of? We know the purpose of rain, so that it gives seed and grows things and whatever, so we can eat. I mean, God makes that. He makes that plain. That's the purpose that he created that system. So, what's the purpose of the Bible? What's the mission of the Bible? Well, first of all, makes one accountable. Makes one accountable to God. He's got a message. It's a message that goes to people, every person alive. He wants people to be accountable to him. And you know what? He's given his word so that we would get the subpoena. A subpoena is when, right now, boy, we're in the middle of that, aren't we? With this special investigation and you know, Susan Rice has got this, you know, a subpoena to testify, and Flynn he's got to testify, and now Comey. You know, there's more about Comey and his testimony tomorrow, and he's not been subpoenaed, but he's wanting to do this, but there are those that they don't want to. They don't want to be in court. They don't want to get around court, but if they receive that subpoena from the court system, they have to go. And so, I remember talking to a guy that does that. He works as delivering subpoenas, which is a court order to show up in court, or something that is so that this person is aware of the charges or is aware of what's being litigated against him. They've got to get it. If they don't get it, if they never hear, if they never get delivered that demand to be in court, they don't have to be there. So they've got to have a system to get the paper, the document that makes it clear that they're responsible to show up in court or whatever. They've got to do something to get that in their hands and verify they got it. And so he was telling me how he does that. Sometimes they get a Little Caesar's hat and a pizza box. And they ring the doorbell, and they come out, and they say, "Here you go, you're served." And they go, "Ah!" You know why? Because they're not going to answer the door. They know that, you know, somebody's after them, and they're you know, they don't want to get a subpoena. They don't want to be summoned, because if they're summoned and that could be verified, they were called, they're responsible, and they're going to prison if they don't show up, because they're responsible at that point. Sometimes it's a flower man. You know, that you have flowers. Hey, flowers for so-and-so. Oh, really? Who's that? Well, actually, there you go. You're served. sometimes and there's different ways that they do that. Just so they can get it in their hands. Once they get it in their hands, you're served, and it's documented. And they know you can't say you didn't get it. You can't say you didn't know. And you know what? That's the Word of God. The Word of God is a subpoena. The Word of God is a summons. The Word of God is a verification of accountability to mankind. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether a person accepts the Word of God or rejects the Word of God. Sometimes the purpose of God is to get that subpoena in their hand, so that therefore, when he judges and they stand before the court, they can't say they didn't. No. Ezekiel 2:5. And they, he says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they believe it or whether they reject it. Here's the prophet that was given instruction. And God says, hey, don't worry about it, whether they get it or don't get it, whether they accept it or don't accept it, whether they believe it or don't believe it, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They know that God has a message for them. They know they're responsible to act upon the knowledge that God makes clear to them. Folks, you know what that is? That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. It's effective. It does the job. What's the mission? Well, it makes one accountable. You see, folks, everybody gets a form of notice. Even if you don't get the Word of God, there's other ways that God does get that form of notice to us. In Psalms, chapter number 19, in Psalms chapter 19, you have one way that God gets the message to all mankind is through nature, through the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Folks, you know what? That means there's nobody that stands before God in that courthouse when the white throne is before them, and then everything's presented to say, I didn't know there was a God. Oh, come on. There's design. There's got to be a designer. There's beauty. There's got to be a creator. There's complexity in all this. I mean, just looking around, and it's shouting to us all the time. It's amazing to me that people can be scientists and not come to the conclusion, God is awesome. God is amazing. He's thought of all these. It's just like in this thing about precipitation. Isn't that cool how God's designed? We don't even think about that. But you know what? God says, if you live on this globe, you're responsible. Because you know. That's one way that God tells us and gets us that. And then Romans chapter 2, verse number 14, here's another way that God gets the responsibility out to man is because God has given men what we call a conscience. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 14, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. It means they don't have to have the Old Testament. They don't have to have Romans 3:10 that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. You see, they don't need the law. You know why? Because they have a conscience. Their conscience tells them whether they're guilty or not. And when a creature that God made, that has God has given a conscience, and you know, wait a minute, I've done wrong. I've you know, here's Adam and Eve. God didn't have to tell them to hide. You know what? They hid in the garden when they sinned. Why? God gave them a conscience. All of a sudden, they didn't want to face God, didn't want to face the holiness, didn't want to face the accountability because God gave them a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. That's what it says. For They, in verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Everybody has a conscience. Now, that doesn't mean that a conscience cannot be seared as with a hot iron, because you've seen that before. I just saw this thing just the other day where this guy killed his little brother for no reason at all. None. He just heard of somebody being a serial killer, and he thought, hey, I think I want to do that. And he murdered his little brother, who he says he loved. And they're asking, they're interviewing him. He's life without parole. And he said, do you feel bad about that? No. You don't feel bad that you'd? No. Folks, something's wrong there. You know what? Your puppy can poop where it doesn't belong, and you come home and it has a conscience. You know what I mean? I've seen that before, you know. No kidding. Max, when he chew up something he shouldn't, and I come home, and usually the dog is saying, I love you. Hey, it's good to have you. And I come home when there's something he did wrong, and he'll hide. I know immediately, what did you do? What did you do wrong? Come here. And, He's got a conscience. He knows he did. Folks, we got a conscience, but that conscience can be acted against. But that's another way that God shows it. But you know what the clearest way that God gives us that responsibility is in that certified letter, the Word of God. It's that subpoena. It's that summons. It's that what God says, and it's His Word, and His Word that goes out, and His Word that's made clear. Thank God for His Word. Thank God that we have His Word. And boy, I tell you what, it's hated, it's maligned. People want to shut it up. People want to stop it. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. There's Micaiah in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse number 28, when Micaiah had the Word of God, and he was giving the Word to all those people that were going contrary to it, and the kings that were going contrary to it, and all the false prophets that said, hey, you're full of baloney. And here the Micaiah, the preacher, was giving God's Word, and this is what he said. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He stops and he says, hey, pay attention. Listen to this, everybody. And see, because you know what that is? That's God's Word going to everybody, and everybody was accountable for it. It's, you know what? God says His Word is effective. It goes out. There's not a one of you, I can't, there's nobody comes to a church like this that hears the Word of God that can say, I never knew. I didn't know I was going to stand before you. I didn't know my life was going to be reviewed, and I needed to be born again, and I was told that I should be, and I have to be. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't stand there with excuse. Why? Because you got the subpoena. You got the Word of God. Well, mission accomplished. What is the mission of the Word of God? Well, makes one accountable. So anyway, we don't need to despair if the message is not received, because like you said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, whether they pay attention, whether they accept it and believe it, or even if they don't believe it, don't worry about it. They shall know. That's what it says. They shall know. See, we don't have to worry about whether or not when we go soul winning, if somebody gets saved or not, as long as the message is made clear. See, that's God's purpose. Our fidelity of giving it straight is what we've got to be concerned about. Just give it. Just present the Word of God. And by the way, since He wants folks to be saved even more than we want folks to be saved, He'll take it from there and continue with conviction or whatever. He'll bring some to salvation because His Word works. We'll deal with that in a little bit. It prospers. It's effective. It's not that it doesn't work. It does. Let Him deal with that. Sometimes I'm so worried about, man, you know, I love my kids. I want them to be saved. You know what? God wants my kids to be saved more than I want my kids to be saved. I love this friend. I want him to be saved. I want her to be saved. God loves that person even more than I do. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God through faith unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the Word of God, is the power of God to bring people to salvation. You want somebody to be saved? Get them in the hearing, in the exposure of the Word of God, where it's made clear and presented. So what's the mission of the Bible? It makes one accountable. Number two, it gives life. Oh, thank the Lord. Look at our text again, Isaiah 55:11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. It works, folks. It works. It gives life. Just like rain gives life to plants and animals and us, the Word of God. It goes out and it gives life. Thank the Lord for that. It works. It always works. It overcomes the greatest of opposition. It brings life. And it's the only thing. It's the only thing that brings life. That's why bringing folks the Word of God, that's why, like a church like this, you have friends that know that the Word of God is spoken and salvation is made clear. They want their friends to be saved. They bring them here. Because they know that they're going to hear salvation message. They're going to hear what the Bible says about their condition and all. Because we get the Word here. Thank the Lord for that. They know that we major on the Word. We preach the Word. We believe the Word. We obey the Word. Folks, we've got to be people of the book. That's what it is. It's the Word of God that brings and gives life. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick. That means alive. It's alive. It's not dead. It's living. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword piercing. And it does, folks, it does all of that. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's a living word, and it brings life. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. That's this book right here. His word does that. Just like the rain comes down, and it does it, the job, and it works, and it has a blueprint and purpose, and it gets and accomplished what it was sent for. God says, my word, same thing, has a purpose. And it goes out and it gets accomplished exactly what, because it prospers. And that's the third point. The Bible's mission is to make one accountable, to give life, and it prospers. That means it works. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. It accomplishes that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word prosper is a Hebrew word that means push forward, break out. Doesn't matter what wants to keep it down. Doesn't matter the opposition to the Bible. Just use the Bible. Just use the Word of God. It works. It prospers like a seed that pushes out of the ground. They're unstoppable. Seeds are unstoppable. They just are. So is the Bible. It prospers. It's good, folks. It's powerful. It's valuable. It's life-giving. It beams light. It's nourishing. It's convicting. It's warning. It's wisdom-granting. It's delicious to the soul of the believer. Hey, aren't you glad for the Word of God? God says, just like I send rain and it does exactly what I blueprinted it to do, it accomplishes that which I sent it for. So does my word. Goes forth, as he says there, so shall my word be. It goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let's be people of the book. Let's use it. Let's stand on it. Let's memorize it. Let's study it. Let's rightly divide it, folks. Let's make it our everything. You know what? And you do, and you're with the Lord, because his heart is to get out that word to every soul out there. You can be saved. You can have heaven. He's got forgiveness. He's got pardon for the sinner. Every man needs it. Every man might not recognize that they need it, but everybody needs it. Every head bowed, nobody,